In our last youth night service, you may recollect that we had the opportunity to reflect on the Christian home and that being a reflection of the gospel. The Christian family is a reflection of the gospel. You may have remembered seeing that on the screen over and over again just a month ago. I would like to expand our horizons just a little bit tonight and see that the gospel reaches outside of the home into every aspect of the church and community. As we sang tonight, we are confident that God will build his church. How do we fit into Matthew 16, verse 18, where it declares that Christ is the cornerstone of the church, and upon that the church will grow? How can we do God's will and continue day in and day out? So tonight, I would like for us to look at the second chapter of Philippians and find the theme of tonight's message, and it being this: joy is found through working together for the sake of the gospel. Joy is found through working together for the sake of the gospel. I want to take just a couple of minutes to do a little bit of foundation work here for us. If we are going to get to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, and walk away with this confidence that's on the screen, that joy can be found through working together, we need to be able to see, how does Paul help us to get to that point? Because if I asked you to give a one-word definition of the book of Philippians, it would be what, church? Three-letter word? Joy. So if the theme of Philippians is joy, then there's obviously a joy to be found in working together for the gospel. So if you would like to, you're welcome to thumb through these. The references will be up on the screen for you. And these will be references to unity through partnership in the gospel. Okay, here they are. Philippians 1 verse 5 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul knows that they are united. They are together. Philippians 1 verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Here, Paul is referencing this in imprisonment. Believers became confident even in their trials. Philippians 1:17, "But in the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." One group of people preach the gospel out of contention, but the other group preaches Christ out of love. In trial, some preach Christ for selfish gain. Others preach Christ out of purity of motive. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul says here that he knows that it's needful to stay on earth, and if you are supposed to stay on earth, and that's God's plan for you, what do you do, church? You stand fast in that which you know to be true. Remember, these are references to unity found through partnership and the gospel. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 3. We're getting into some very familiar territory for all of us here. Chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Paul here says, be like-minded. This is an exhortation. This is a reminder to the church to be unified, to work together. Chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Whether he is alive or is killed for his faith, the believers are to stand with him, and not just to stand with him, but to stand with him with joy, to have that unity. And then our passage tonight, let me read it all to you. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Paul tells this to the Philippian believers: this man, Timotheus, that I'm sending to you, he can be relied on. He cares for you, and he is seeking Christ with his life. Unity is to be found in a joyful pursuit of the spread of the gospel. Chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 say, Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he may minister to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, but because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Paul says this, I know this man, Epaphroditus, is a minister who needs and ministers to needs and longs for believers. This is another example of a person who is seeking to be unified in the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 15 says, Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Chapter 3, Paul declares, I am imperfect, but I'm pressing toward Christ as the goal. So as verse 15 says, for the church to be like-minded and pursue the same goal. Are you getting a theme here? We still have several more passages to look at, and we haven't even jumped into Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Thumb over to chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now we have an example of the opposing side. We've seen all along that all these people, Timotheus and Epaphroditus and the believers, are working together, but then we get to chapter 4, and it's a struggle. It's a hardship for them. They're having a hard time getting along. They're supposed to work through their differences and partner in the gospel. Go to Philippians 4, verse 10. It says this, But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and that now that at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul commends the church for caring for his physical and financial needs. Not just Timotheus, not just Epaphroditus, but the church was full of care or love toward Paul. And then Philippians 4, verses 15 through 18. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, and it keeps going. The church at Philippi is commended for caring for Paul. He is overjoyed and wants them to see the blessing for their care for him. To fully understand chapter 2, we as a congregation need to be convinced that this theme is no small part of the book. Today, we must be convinced and convicted that joy is found through working together for the sake of the gospel. Back to chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Timothy was a devoted servant, and he was of great value to the Christians in Philippi. His name means this, one who honors God. As a native of Lystra, it is very possible that he came to the saving knowledge of Christ through Paul's missionary journey, and also through Barnabas. Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother and was quick to respond to God. He was Paul's son in the faith. After a time of being close, he became a trusted associate of Paul. Epaphroditus is found in the following verses. We will briefly look at these verses, but our focus for tonight is Timothy and his close relationship with Paul. So, if we are to find joy in working together for the gospel, how do we do it? How is it accomplished? What are some of the characteristics of a person that is working together for the growth of God's kingdom here on earth? I first want to challenge you that we must commit to those who honor God. We must commit to those who honor God. Look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul is sending another individual that may not have the same recognition. So I want to challenge you to strive for excellence regardless of recognition. Regardless of recognition, it's interesting here that Paul would send Timothy. Timothy is known as a leader, but Timothy is known for being the second man. He is known for being in submission to Paul's leadership. At this point in Paul's prison time, he's awaiting for trial before the emperor. You would think that Paul would take the opportunity to talk all about himself. I'm coming to the end of my life. It's all about me. And so I'm going to write you this letter, and you read this letter, and hopefully you're encouraged by it. No, Paul says, I am sending someone who cares deeply for you. He doesn't just think of himself and all the investment that he has put into it, but the man that can continue this. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, look at chapter 1, verse 1. What are the first three words? Paul and what? Timothy, Timotheus. In the very introduction, he says that Timothy is like another Paul, bearing his own heart and burden for these people. This is who Timothy is. Would you consider the life and ministry of Timothy? He's left behind in Berea to continue the work after Paul is forced to leave because of threats against his life. That's in Acts 17, verse 14. During a time of persecution, he's sent to Thessalonica to strengthen the believers in their faith in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He is then sent to Macedonia from Ephesus with a similar mission in Acts 19. He's sent as Paul's helper to bring teaching and edification to the troubled church in Corinth. In verse 19, apparently, he's going to be sent to Philippi. And perhaps he'll return with a monetary gift from Paul. And then he's instructed on how to appoint elders and deacons to the church. He accompanies Paul on his last missionary journey to Jerusalem. And he is as close to Paul as he can be in Paul's final days. May we be like Timothy, willing to serve regardless of the recognition. He was constantly being sent. He was willing to serve regardless of recognition. But why? We should strive for excellence because it's not about you. It's not about you. And that first point we saw was that we should not strive for excellence for recognition. We should strive for excellence regardless of recognition, and that's toward Timothy. But this second point, we should strive for excellence because it's not about you. This is about Paul now. What does Paul do in Philippians 2? Does he exalt his own name? No, because joy is found through working together for the sake of the gospel. Paul says tactfully that his first desire with respect to Timothy's mission is that he may be cheered by the news of the Philippian Christians. Doubtless, however, he also had in view a ministry that Timothy would have in Philippi. And in preparation, he speaks in Timothy in terms of the highest commendation. He is preparing the Philippian believers for this man who will come and love and care for them. Notice how Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, and how frequently that phrase, or its equivalent in Christ, is used by Paul. Paul is trying to submit all his hopes and plans to the Lord, to whom his life was united. Paul was not seeking to exalt himself. He did not say, this is about me. The sake of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, his life lived was for the purpose of God's glory himself and the unity of believers. Paul hands over his desires to the all-powerful, protective hand of God. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, we often see in Paul's writing that he is entrusting people to God's care. In essence, God will do the sending of Timothy. Paul relies on a person who honors God with his life. So are you willing to be sent? Is there a mission field, a job, a ministry, a person? Is God calling you to be a faithful servant for him? Are you seeking to honor God with your life in ways that would be unimaginable to you, that would bring the greatest glory to him? With a confidence, I can say yes. God has a mission for your life. You know, Paul sent someone because he was imprisoned. So he sent someone who honored God. He didn't just pick someone from the crowd and say, I can't be there, so you go for me and deliver this letter, drop it off and leave. He sent someone who had the interests of others before his own interests. So we must commit to those who honor God. Paul committed to Timothy. He sent Timothy out. But then secondly, we need to count on those who care deeply. We need to count on those who care deeply. He says in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul is saying, I have no one else like him. No one else compares. This is not a vague statement from Paul. This is not just vain speaking and saying, you know, this is my best pick, so take him. He says to join the ranks by being another faithful, like-minded believer. This is what Paul is emphasizing through sending Timothy. Join the ranks by being another faithful, like-minded believer. When he says no man like-minded, it's striking and disappointing that Paul would say this. It would stand to reason that he'd be able to find someone else, right? Wouldn't there be someone else like-minded? But Timothy alone held the title of a caring friend and co-laborer in the gospel. Could there be someone that someone else to you? We all know the fashion trends. What happens? You go to JCPenney. Those of you who remember Sears or other ones that I don't remember, you walk in and what do they have right there on that front advertisement? The style of today. And let's say you go June of 2025. You go June of 2026. Are you going to see the same styles of clothes up there? No. They say these fashion trends are new. But what happens 6 months to a year later? It changes. Fashion trends are new but reflect what everyone wants, though. It's constantly changing. There's nothing different. There's nothing truly new. In a world that criticizes the church for being hypocrites and phonies, would you join the ranks of Timothy and be someone else, that someone else like Paul said Timothy was? Don't just be like everyone else. They say the fashion is new, but it's just what everyone else is like. Be different. Don't give up. It's worth living this life because joy is found through working together for the sake of the gospel. Join the ranks by being another faithful, like-minded believer, but also join the ranks by being genuinely concerned. Genuinely concerned or genuinely anxious. You look at chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. Paul doesn't just say, I wonder how the Philippian people are doing, wringing his fingers, his hands together and saying, I don't know what to do. No, this holy anxiety is about the conditions of others. He is even anxious unto distraction. He is so focused on them. This is not just the occasional thought of the interest of others. It's this thought toward the Philippians that is so intense, it draws his attention away from everything else. He can't get his mind off their spiritual welfare. This is fitting for the things of Christ, but would be sinful for our own things. To focus on our own things would be sinful. To be anxious unto distraction to the things of Christ would honor God. To say everything else is set aside for the glory of God. That is how Paul is thinking. Let me ask you. On the other side of that, not anxious, not thinking, not distracted from the world's things unto the things of Christ, but how often are you distracted and anxious about the cares of this world? Well, let's get even more specific. How often are you anxious and distracted by your own needs? About the things that weigh you down physically, about the hardships that you face, and you may even see others facing it, and you compare yours to theirs. We just looked at the life and ministry of Timothy. Can you imagine the degree of stress and anxiety that he might have been facing on each of those missionary journeys. You know, there's a great joy to be found in the gospel, but it's also a difficult ministry. Paul is saying this: be concerned for the welfare of others. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So a mother raising her child looks different, often from a father. In the middle of the night, the mother first hears the cry and jumps up for the child. Or so I'm told. I sleep through it. Right? A mother hears her child and runs to it. She sees the need. Do the cares of believers catch your attention to the point of distraction? Do you see the things of Christ and the body of Christ and the things going on around you, and you are so moved toward them that you are distracted away from the things of your own personal life for the needs of others? That is who Paul says Timothy is. He is drawn toward you. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul is praying night and day so he can see the people's face, to be with them. He wasn't just praying occasionally for them. This is not a concern that we can have about every Christian. This is not a concern we can have about every Christian on earth, but we can be specific in our prayer for individuals. So can you be counted on as a person who cares deeply? That was who Timothy was known for. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. His natural affection, the thing that he looks for, is the needs of others. With many tears and an anguished heart, that he may know the abundant love that he has for us, Paul writes this. You don't have to be a sensitive person. Some people in this room are very sensitive and emotional people. Some of you may not be that way, but you do need to be a sensitive soul. You do need to have a sensitive soul. Seeing the needs of others and sprinting toward it. How can I help someone be a shining star even in the midst of their hardship and their difficulties? How can I run to the needs of others and say, I am here for you. I am present. It's a joyful thing. You go through the entirety of the book of Philippians and you should be convinced of this. It is a joyful thing to run to the needs of others. Once again, Paul says that's who Timothy is. And so can we be the same. So as you seek to grow in your care for God's people and continue growing in your separation from the ways of this world, each one of us in this room need to be committed to those who honor God. We need to count on those who care deeply. And finally, we need to confide in those who are different. We need to confide in those who are different. Look down at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But look at verse 22. But ye know the proof of him. In just a few moments, we'll get to that and we'll explain it. I want to challenge you tonight to be different by not seeking your own interests. You can look around quickly and find people who care about their own needs. Very quickly, all you have to do is open your eyes at your workplace. Go into a restaurant, sit down, and watch the people at the booth next to you impatiently asking for their food over and over again. In the Walmart checkout line, prime example. As you're in traffic, constantly this world is seeking their own needs and wanting their own needs met before others. This world is in it for their own advancement. They seek their own. People that seek their own are a dime a dozen. The root of sin is self-seeking pride. And that my own, seeking my own, wanting things for my own. You know, Satan thought he was greater than God. If you look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, it says this: How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The root of sin is pride. And that is what we see even in Satan, thinking, I can be greater than God. I will be like the Most High, he says. That sin of pride will draw us away from that joy found in the gospel. But as we jump back into who Paul is and who Timothy is, Paul's confidence in Timothy wasn't a confidence in a man like Timothy like a confidence he would have in anyone else. Timothy was not like you and I often in how we act. At least I'll speak for myself. Timothy was confident that joy was found in working together for the sake of the gospel. Timothy was not seeking his own interests. Timothy, as you saw on that list, all the different ways in which Timothy was sent out and used by God through Paul's ministry of teaching and instructing and sending him out. Timothy did not seek his own interests. But you see there on the screen, we need to be different by seeking the interests of Christ. Don't seek your own. We can glorify God as our Creator. We can have grateful hearts because of the grace of God toward us. We can be grateful for the truth of God, as John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can follow the example of Christ in teaching, helping others toward the interests of God, the ways of God. And we can be like Christ. We can reject the ways of the world and follow the ways of God. Even Jesus was tempted to say, there's something greater than God and I can offer that to you. And he rejected it altogether. And how did he do that, church? Did he try to reason his way through the temptation? He quoted Scripture. We as believers need to know that the interests of Christ, the ways of Christ, are way above the ways of the world. The world tries to reason through why we should be able to do this or why we should be able to do that. But God is more concerned about our giving him glory. We could say that these things motivated Paul and Timothy every day. Not for their own gain, but for those things that were aligned with God's. Now, I do want to conclude with verse 22. Verse 21 tells us that everyone seeks their own interests, not the things of God, but then he says this about Timothy. But ye know the proof of him. You know the fellow partnership that I have with Timothy. You know the proven character. In other words, Timothy has proven himself. There's value in understanding this. Knowledge can be acquired and remembered. You can put a lot into your head. Association with good people can be claimed and documented, but character is proven. Knowledge can be attained, but character is proven. It's demonstrated through daily behavior, and as that behavior becomes a consistency, it becomes clear to those watching. This person has character. Character is who you are on the inside that flows to the outside of what people see. There must be a knowledge to form and guide that character, and character is the application of knowledge to daily life. Character is the application of knowledge to your daily life. If I have gotten to know anything about Berea Baptist Church and its membership, is that you all are hungry to learn. You're hungry to know new things. Are we taking those things that we are getting to know about God and putting it into our lives? Are we putting on the character of Jesus Christ with our life, with all the knowledge that we have? This is why Paul trusted Timothy, because he had committed character. So Paul says to the church at Philippi, "This is the man I'm sending to you. He's the one I trust. He's committed to honoring God. He can be counted on because he cares for people deeply. He's the one you can confide in because he's different than everyone else." But the question remains for each of us. Why should I partner with someone else for the cause of the gospel? Why should I do that? I want to go back all the way to the beginning of our message, and this is our application tonight. I'm going to go back to what you saw on the screen. I want you to thumb through this with me in your Bible. You can set your notes to the side if you'd like to, and I want you to see us chart this path to answer the question, Pastor Jordan, why should I partner with others for the sake of the gospel? Go back to Philippians 1, verse 5. And he says, Paul says this, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul says this, "I know that you're united." But now look at verse 4. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Paul is praying for this. Jump to chapter 1, verse 17. We'll jump over verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 17. "In trial, some preach Christ out of selfish gain, others out of pure motive." But look at verse 18. "What then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice." Christ is preached, and I rejoice. Why should you unite with others? It's a matter of rejoicing that Christ is exalted through your life. Thumb down to verse 27 of chapter 1. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." But go two verses up. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith." He is saying, abide and continue for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be what? More abundant. Why should you partner with others? Because your joy will abound. Your life will begin to change from the inside out, and your character will begin to show itself. And the gospel will be a part of your daily life. It's not something you put on for door-to-door knocking or something that you choose to pull out of your pocket just as you're walking through the checkout line at the store. It's your life. It's who you are. Your character is shown on your outside. Go down to chapter 2, verse 3. Paul's exhorting the people to be like-minded. It's an exhortation. It's a reminder. But look down at verse 2. Why is he exhorting them to do this? "Fulfill ye my joy." So why should they be like-minded? Because it gives glory to God. But it's also a joyful thing to do that. It's a joyful thing to work together and to be like-minded. Go down to chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says that whether he's alive or killed for his faith, the believers are to stand fast with him and to do it with joy. But look at verse 16. Okay, so we're seeing often that there's a verse later, but we look at a verse earlier that it kind of explains the point of that verse that comes later. Look at verse 16. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Paul says, stand fast. It is a joyful thing to do that. It is a joyful thing to work together. Chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. Paul says that with confidence that Epaphroditus is a minister to the needs and he longs for believers. But if you go down to verse 28, it says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may," what, church? rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. I sent him therefore more carefully, and that when you see him, it may be a point of rejoicing. Church, are we starting to get the picture of what God is trying to communicate through Paul? Joy is found in partnering together for the sake of the gospel. Are you willing to walk across the aisle to another believer or to another person in your neighborhood or a family member and seek to bring that unity that might have not been there up till now and say, I desire to find joy in working together with you. I want the name of Christ to be exalted through my life and through your life. And this is what we are called to do. But we're not done yet. You see, there are several more passages on the screen here. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul says for the church to be like-minded and pursue the same goal. But if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That joy is found in being like-minded. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We are working together for the sake of the gospel. Just a couple more passages. We're going back to that negative example. The example that tells us don't live this way. And he goes to Euodias and Syntyche in chapter 4, verse 2. And he says, hey, you all need something. You need to work something out here. Isn't it interesting, church, that he would point out of a whole letter, he would bring out two people and say, you need to work this out. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. I beseech, or I implore, or I call out, Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that ye may be of the same mind in the Lord. But if you look at verse 1, what does it tell us? Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So does Paul go into this, to these two individuals in the church, with straight condemnation and correction? No, he says, I want you to know, I love you, and I care for you, and therefore, I need to point out this. You need to work this out. You need to be of the same mind. You need to be working together. Because verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So, I think it's pretty clear to us that there was something between Euodias and Syntyche that was not making them rejoice in the Lord, right, church? There was something between the two of them that made them combative, that there was an issue, and that issue had come to the point that it was affecting the church, that Paul actually had to point that out to the entire church. And so we must, like Paul's exhortation to those two, rejoice in the Lord and find that unity with each other. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul commends the church for caring for him. He says, thank you. Thank you for caring for me. But what did he rejoice in? Their care for him. He is once again saying, this is a valuable thing, church, to work together. If we looked at chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, it would again commend the church for their care for Paul. In each of these sections, we are pointed back to the fact that joy is found through working together for the sake of the gospel. So what are some applications for us tonight? What do we take from this? How do we go home and look at the entirety of the book of Philippians and isolate these five verses that we looked at and have some application? How do we walk away tonight with the confidence that God wants us to walk with him in purity and to be joined together? First, surround yourself with people who point you to Christ. Surround yourself with people who point you to Christ. Commit to those who honor God. That is what Paul was doing with Timothy. That was what Paul had done to Epaphroditus and Barnabas and many others. Are you doing that? Are you linking arms with others who point you to Christ. Secondly, be the kind of person that others can count on spiritually. Be the kind of person that others can run to. Paul says this in verse 20 of chapter 2. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He saw the needs of the individuals in the church, and he ran toward it. Can you walk out of here tonight with the confidence that you know that others would come to you with a desire to be encouraged and strengthened? May each one of us walk away here tonight with a renewed vigor and excitement to say, God, use me however you want. That was Timothy's attitude. That was Paul's attitude. God, I want to be that kind of person that people come to because they know that I care for them. God, may I first please you, and may I then point others toward you. So we need to surround ourselves with people that point us to Christ. We need to be that kind of person that others would come to. And finally, we need to live differently. We need to live differently for the sake of Christ. We need to confide in those who are different. Paul confided in Timothy, a man who stood out. He stood out because joy is found through working together for the sake of the gospel. May we walk away from here tonight. May we run away from here with the attitude and the desire, not only for the sake of the gospel, but with a joyful heart. That we walk away from here saying, I desire this more than I did yesterday. And tomorrow I will wake up with a renewed vigor and excitement as I study the word. I want to see God in these pages. I don't want to just have knowledge that stays there. I want to have the knowledge that turns into a character that is proven through my life. I want to please Jesus with my life. God can receive glory from your life. God desires to receive glory from your life. You must be humble enough. Follow the example of Paul. Follow the example of Timothy and say, God, wherever you will take me, whether in life or in death, I will please you with my life. Joy is found through working together for the sake of the gospel.